Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and Thy mercy and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our only hope of glory. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to You. We often do the things that we shouldn't do and we fail to do the things that we should do. So we depend on You, Father, to save us from our sins and save us from the devil and save us from ourselves, we pray Thee. Father, we're thankful that You've given us this great radio ministry and this internet ministry that goes out to the whole wide world. We pray that You'll continue to bless us and bless us as we go forward today to feed the poor, all the miserable and the poor and the homeless and all the downtrodden. Please bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. We pray Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship service of the Main Street Church of Christ. You can go on our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. Faith is the subject this morning, but we're going to study about the father of the faith, Abraham. You know, if anything is possible for a human to do, it wouldn't be glorious to God that we did it. I'll remind you, let's go back 10 years ago when I first started preaching here. I'd been the associate minister for 8 years, and there was 40 of us left, 40 old people left, and who'd ever think that we'd come to this? You see, 40 old people and Kelly couldn't preach the gospel to the whole wide world and feed 104,000 meals to the poor last year. Only God could do something like that. Kelly couldn't do that. I want you to understand that, see? That is the glory of this, is that none of us have done this. Kelly and all of y'all couldn't do this. Only God could do this. It is a wonderful thing. This radio program is going out to over half of the earth, over 2 billion people in our broadcast area. Our contribution is about $1,000 a week. Most preachers make $1,000 a week. Isn't it amazing that instead of the preacher making anything here, we don't have a preacher. We just got an evangelist, and he doesn't make anything. And all of us are volunteers. And that little old $1,000 a week has become 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. And it's gone, the gospel has gone out from here to all of the earth. On 1630 AM radio, we go out to all of North Texas, 7 million people in our broadcast area. We're on 1340 Radio Abilene in Abilene. You know why we're there? We're there because one of our universities is there, and they're beginning to drift. They have the professor at that university who is in charge of mentoring Bible majors says that he is a modernist, mystic, pantheist, happily situated in the churches of Christ. We're on in Nashville, Tennessee, where some of our universities are, because we hope to have an influence on future preachers of the Church of Christ and college students, that they might learn that the way to fruitfulness in the churches of Christ is to preach the gospel and to not sermonize, but to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. We're on Worldwide Christian Radio, and we went out this morning to all of the East Coast of the United States, to all of Europe, all of Eastern Europe, most of Russia, all of Africa, and all of the Middle East. Over 2 billion people in our radio audience. All due to God, much like Abraham's faith. When God decided to choose a man, you'd think that if He was going to pick a man, He'd pick a nice youngster. But instead, if you'd open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11. This is the seventh source now that Moses has used in this introduction to the book of Genesis. Now begins this seventh source. These are the generations of Terah. And Terah is introduced in order to bring in Abraham into the story. I'll remind you that we have studied that from the Garden of Eden, this promise was made. In Genesis 3:15, God says that he would send a seed when that day is before... Excuse me. If you can't quote it, read it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so we get from that the first promise of the coming of the Christ, that this seed, this child, one child is going to come in the future, and this child is going to tread all over the serpent. He's going to walk all over the devil, and he's going to teach his people how to walk all over the devil, because the church is going to do the same thing. Paul takes that same metaphor and applies it to the church in Romans 16, verse 20. And so we followed that seed promise, and we see that God gave that same promise in Genesis 4, 25. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son, called his name Seth. And so Seth's name is substitute for Abel, whom Cain slew. Then we see that God delivered Noah and his family, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who were on the ark. And so Noah and his family are delivered. And then God makes a covenant in Genesis chapter 9 with Noah again, that this seed is going to come. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 8, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So this seed does not mean descendants with an S after it. It means descendant. One child is coming. And so we turn now to the generations of Terah, Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah beget Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran beget Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of Nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now if you drop a peg right here and turn with me to Acts chapter 7 in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, in Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin court in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. Now, if you don't understand this, you won't understand the call of Abraham. And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, in Ur, in other words, before he dwelt in Haran. So God first appeared to Abraham where? In Mesopotamia, in Ur the Chaldees, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from the land and into the land that I will show thee. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him and his possession and to his seed, there's that word again, child, there's one child that's coming, to his seed after him, as yet he had no child. So turn with me back now to Genesis chapter 11, we'll pick up again in verse 28. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of Nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Ur in Hebrew means fire. Remember this now. Ur in Hebrew means fire, and Chaldees in Hebrew means destruction. So Abraham is called from fire and destruction. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of Nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Iscah. And but Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot his son of Haran, and his son, and Sarai, and his daughter-in-law, and his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And Haran in Hebrew means fruitless. And so Abraham remained fruitless there in Haran for 5 years. Verse 32, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house to a land that I will show thee. God is very specific in what he expects Abraham to do. Get thee up from thy land, this land, from your father's house, from your kindred. Get away from these people. Get away from bad influences of your, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. So he's very specific about what he wants him to do. He calls him. He tells him he'll make him a great nation. He'll make his name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, God gives us much the same call right now today. If you drop a peg with me here and turn to 2 Thessalonians in your New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian is called. And I want you to notice how they're called. We don't get a telephone call in the middle of the night. We don't have a dream. We don't have a vision. How does God call us today? He calls us by the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He calls all men by the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we see that just as Abraham, but ye, the church, all of us, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God promised Abraham that he would make him a great and mighty nation, and we as Christians are a great and mighty nation. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Just as Abraham got a wonderful name, a new name, we as Christians are given a new name. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, let's read the last part of the verse. And it came to pass that a whole year as they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Baptists. Now that's not what that says, is it? And the disciples were first called Methodists. Now that's not what that says, is it? And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What does that word Christian mean? Christ, I-A-N. Christ belonging to is what I-A-N means. A part of is what I-A-N means. We belong to Christ. We're a part of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're to take on the name of Christ. We wear the name of our deliverer, not our own name, not some other name. What do you think might tell my wife if she said, hey, Kelly, you got a friend over here named Baptist, and I don't like Ginger Lawson. I'm just going to call myself Ginger Baptist. What do you think I'd tell her? She won't be called Baptist. She should have married that Baptist dude, right? She's going to be married to me. She's going to wear my name. And we as Christians should wear the name of Christ, because in all things he should have preeminence in first place in everything. And just as Abraham was called to be a great blessing, we are called to be a great blessing to the whole world. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, "But ye are the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, be cast out and trodden under foot of men." They had salt there from the Dead Sea that was buttonous, and it was only good to throw on the ground to keep people from sliding in the ice and in the snow. Salt that could no longer be used for food. Some salt loses its savor. God tells us that we, the church, are the salt of the earth. Salt does what? It penetrates, it flavors, it preserves. Try next time you make a bowl of stew to put the salt just on one side. Doesn't work, does it? Salt gets throughout the whole stew. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be the salt of this entire earth and get throughout this whole earth and have an influence on this whole earth. "And ye are the light of the world," near Olam in Hebrew. Listen, light is of such wonderful quality. If it was dark in here, what would we have to do to get the light in? We have to shovel the darkness out? All you got to do is bring the light in. Light expels darkness. Light can be seen, just a pin light can be seen for all infinity. And we're the same way. We're to be the light of this whole world, to let our light shine before all men so that they can glorify God. Back to Genesis chapter 12. We'll begin reading again now in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. I want you to notice now that this call of Abraham is national, it's personal, and it's international. It's national in that God's going to make him a great nation. It's personal because God says that he'd bless all the world through him. And it's international again because God said he'd bless all the world through him. "Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." Get away from bad company. "My father's house to a land that I will show thee." He's not specific where he's going, but he's very specific about what he's supposed to do. "And I will make thee of a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee," notice this term, in thee really just means in this seed, we're going to see in just a few minutes when we get to the 15th chapter. "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Oh my goodness. When we follow God, we don't ever do it altogether right, do we? We're not perfect. We're human. We make all kinds of mistakes. God said, get away from your family. Get away from bad company. And what did Abraham do? He took Lot with him. And it's going to cost him. He'll pay for that. "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." And remember, Ur means fire, Chaldees means destruction, and Haran means fruitless. "And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth unto the land of Canaan, unto the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem," and in Hebrew that means the place of strength, "unto the plain of Moreh," and in Hebrew that means to the place of instruction. "And the Canaanites were in the land," and Canaan means bow the knee in Hebrew. "And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, unto thy seed," there's this word again, "unto thy seed will I give this land, And there built he an altar to the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent. And Bethel means the house of God. And so this whole story now becomes a wonderful parable for us, for all of us. Just like Abraham, we are called from fire and destruction and fruitlessness to a place of strength, to a place of instruction where we might bow the knee, and that place is the house of God where you are this morning. That's where you're at, the Church of Christ this morning. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, fair to Midland gospel preaching. There's 1,000 links and a college education on there for you. Let's go back now, and we're in Genesis chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord that appeared to him. And he removed from thence to a mountain on the east to Bethel. And so down to verse 9. And Abraham journeyed going on still to the south. Now see, there becomes a famine. And in verse 10, and there was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down to Egypt, and Egypt is always a metaphor for this world or worldliness. And so Abraham didn't ask God about what to do. He just decided to go to Egypt to save his family. And so he goes into Egypt, and in verse 11, it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon, and therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is thy wife, and they will kill me, and they'll save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. And so the devil now gets an opportunity to get a shot at Abraham. If he can just get this Hamitic Pharaoh, this descendant of Ham, to go in and take Sarah for his wife and get her pregnant, then the Christ can't be born. So God's got to deliver Abraham out of this bondage that he's put himself into by going into Egypt. And so by the time we get to the 13th chapter, we see that he's delivered. Now let's look at chapter 12, verse 20. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they set him away, him and his wife, and all that he had. And so God miraculously delivers Abraham and them from the clutches of Pharaoh. Now we're into chapter 13. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, and to the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, and in silver, and in gold. And if you try to take this world's possessions into your spiritual inheritance, you're going to have trouble. And that's what Abraham did. And so now, down to verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And so now we're about to have a range war. Abraham's got cattle. Lot's got sheep and herds. And so now there's about to be a range war. And so the devil now has an opportunity to get Abraham killed by his nephew, by his brother's son. And so again, it's attack on what this promise is, this promise of the coming of Christ. And so now down to chapter 13, verse 8. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my brethren and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from before me. And if thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he seen all of Sodom. Man, it was a great worldly place. Let's drop down to verse 13. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly before the Lord. And so we see that Lot chose to go to Sodom. And once he got there, he couldn't get out. So down now to verse 15. And so God makes a promise to Abraham that all this land that he sees, that he's going to give it to him. And all the land which thou seest to thee, I'll give it to thee and to thy seed forever. And so let's go now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Notice that faith just isn't passive. Faith and believe is a verb. Believer is a noun, but believed is a verb. You've got to have some action in it. Verbs are action words. He obeyed. He went out. You say that there's no work whatsoever in believing? Well, he had to walk 2,000 miles. What do you mean there's no work in believing? He obeyed and he went out. He went from Ur of the Chaldees. Admittedly, he was not perfect. He went to Haran first. He remained fruitless there for 5 years. Then he goes on to the promised land. Well, that's true. He obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. See, God never gave him a house in this land. It was given to him by promise, that's all. In the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and with Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They're going to get the same promise that Abraham got, but they never own a house. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That new city, that new Jerusalem that we're promised, that comes down from heaven, from God. That's what Abraham looked for, this new city. Through faith also Sarai, when she received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but had seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims. They were without a country. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And what country did Abraham want? He wanted that country whose maker and builder is God. So we come to the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. And so Lot is now in Sodom, and great kings of Mesopotamia go on a pilgrimage, and they go down and they attack Sodom, and they take Sodom, and they capture Lot, and they capture his family, and all the people of Sodom, and they're taking them back prisoners, and Abraham has to get involved in a war to deliver his nephew Lot from these kings of Mesopotamia. So I'm telling you today that often the problems that you have today is because you made bad decisions yesterday. Do you understand? If Abraham had let Lot stay in fire and destruction and fruitfulness where God had intended for him to stay, Abraham would have never got in this war. There would have been no Moab and Ammon to persecute Israel in the future, Lot's two children that he had by his daughters. Amazing, huh? Much of the problems we have today is because we make bad mistakes yesterday. And so in Genesis chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, "And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." And so Abraham comes and gets involved in this war and takes Lot back, frees him. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of what really probably Jerusalem at that time, and he's a character that's mentioned in the New Testament. This very well might have been Shem. Shem, Noah's son. And so we don't know. And so I'd encourage you to study that. And so Abraham gave him tithes in verse 20. Let's go down to chapter 15. "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus?" He says, I don't have a child. And my heir now is Eliezer, the steward of my house of Damascus. "And Abraham said, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Now look towards the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness." I want you to notice that word, for righteousness. He counted it to him instead of righteousness, in place of righteousness. It was substituted for righteousness. Abraham was not righteous. Abraham was not saved because of his righteousness. He was saved in spite of his unrighteousness. Please get this. There's two $50 words that we in a church have trouble with. This word justify, and it means count as if righteous, reckoned as if righteous, imputed as if righteous. That's on one hand. And on the other hand, this word sanctify, that means holy. Now, some of us are further along than others in sanctification. But if we're Christians, we're all equal in justification. You understand? It doesn't get any better than saved. It does not get any better than saved. There's no degrees of salvation. You're either saved or you're not saved. Now, on the other hand, in sanctification, some of us are more mature than others. I used to take a drink. I no longer drink. I used to cuss. I no longer cuss. I used to have fist fights. I used to have knife fights. I used to have gun battles. I no longer do those things. I have graduated in holiness. I have through long years of God having His foot on my neck, giving me a breath every once in a while. Every time I repent, He'd give me a breath. But through long years of discipline, God has disciplined the meanness out of me. And I'm telling you, I don't want no trouble with you, boss. None at all. He's taught me a lesson. I'm telling you right now, He's whooped me black and blue. I don't want no trouble out of Him at all. But all during that struggle, I was saved. I just goofed. and he beat the living snot out of me, just like we do our kids. He'd whoop me until I repented, and then he'd let me get a breath again. And so Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Important, very extremely important. Now there's great things to learn in this chapter. We're going to drop down, let's look down to verse 10. And God had told him to give him a sacrifice. And see, sacrifices in those days, when you sacrificed an animal, you'd hang it up by its forelegs as an example and split it right down the backbone, right down, it totally, 100% split, right down the middle. All the way down the tail was split. And those Jewish priests could do that, man, in that type of sacrifice, and they'd lay half on each side. And they'd walk between the sacrifice and the what's being taught here is that if I break the covenant, then do this to me. But it was always with the death of an innocent victim in mind. They must necessarily be the death of an innocent victim. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins, we've seen. And so this sacrifice, God told Abraham to give him this sacrifice, down to verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them in Egypt, in other words, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And so now from this day forward begins 400 years of persecution. So we can date this. It's 400 years before the Exodus. It's 1877 B.C. when this is happening. And also the nations whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And so let's go down now to chapter 16. Now, back in those days, they had no Viagra. They had no hormone therapy like we know about today. And so God has promised this old man and this older woman, now admittedly they were probably in what we consider middle age, because Abraham lived for a great long life of 200 years, but they were way up in middle age. They were almost, he was 99, and Sarah was 10 years younger. So they didn't have anything like Viagra and hormone therapy, but they did have surrogate marriage. They had surrogate pregnancies. They knew about that. That was a law from back there in Ur, the Chaldees. That was a law from back in Haran. That was a law from back where they came from. So, much like us, they had a scheme to help God out with his promise. They had a scheme. So Sarah comes to Abraham and says, I've got this handmaid, and so you can have a child by my handmaid. How about that? And Abraham, all the blood ran out of Abraham's head, and he went crazy, and he said, okay. And he went for the okey-doke. Went for the okey-doke. If he'd have kept his zipper up, there'd be no Arabs today. Are you listening to me? If he'd have kept his zipper up, there'd have been no Arabs today. And who do the Arabs hate? They hate them Jews, don't they? They hate them Jews. Often the decisions we make today has great repercussions on us in the future, doesn't it? It was not God's plan. It was not God's plan. That was not the way that God intended. people, humans can do it that way. God wanted to do it by miracle so that no man could take credit for it. And so we turn over now to chapter 17. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. God would have us to be perfect before him too. We have a hard time doing it, but he wants us to try to do our very best to set the goal to be perfect each and every day. Down to verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed. Again, this three-way covenant between God, the Christ who's to come, and Abraham, a three-way covenant. Those covenants are always three-way between God, Abraham, and the Messiah who's to come. In their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land whereon thou sittest, art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed in their generations. And this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be as a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child of your generations. He that is born in the house, or is bought with money, or any stranger that is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be with your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now notice that this happens in chapter 17. Go back with me now to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Paul is dealing with the Jews who always think that they're saved by the good deeds and the good works that they do. They're proud and they're boasters, and they think that they're so high and mighty and highfalutin. You hear it all the time among self-righteous hypocrites, don't you? They think, oh, I never sinned at all. You guys are awful. But me, I've never sinned hardly at all. My righteousness is 99%, and I only need Jesus for that 1%. That there where I goofed and said shucks the other day. They think they've never sinned at all. And so the Jews had that type of attitude. They thought that through works such as circumcision, such as obedience to the law of Moses, they were saved. And Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. For if Abraham were justified, well, let's go back and begin verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did he do? He just quoted Genesis 15, verse 9. He just quoted it. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In place of righteousness, instead of righteousness, logizomene is the Greek word. It's translated three different ways in this chapter, and it's used over and over and over and over again in this chapter. It's translated sometimes counted, sometimes reckoned, sometimes imputed, but it always means the same thing. It's substituted for righteousness. For Abraham were justified by works, he would have word to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, instead of righteousness, in place of righteousness, substituted for righteousness. Oh, preacher, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Oh, God, there's no chance for me. No, there is a chance for you. You're just like Kelly, and you're just like Abraham. There's a chance for you. There's no chance for people who think that they're not sinners. If you think you're a sinner, if you think you're a dirty dog, you're right. So does God. God thinks you're that way too, and all you got to do is own up to it. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You would earn your salvation. You would merit your salvation. You would deserve your salvation if you never sinned. What does the Bible say? And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. People are not going to go to hell that don't sin. But of course, there's not anybody that hadn't sinned. So we're all sinners. The question is the degree of sin. Now, we've talked about this before. Some of us are felony sinners like me. Some of us are misdemeanor sinners like some of y'all. Y'all hadn't sinned hardly at all. You're just a misdemeanor sinner. But it doesn't make any difference. We're all in the same boat. We've all missed the mark. We're all sinners. And there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way, and all together they've become unprofitable, the book says. We're all sinners. Every one of us are sinners. But to him that worketh not, doesn't depend on his own righteousness, but believeth on him, on God, that justifieth the ungodly. That's me. I'm ungodly. Oh, God justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness instead of righteousness, in place of righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, Psalms 32, beginning in verse 1, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, on Jews only, or upon uncircumcision also, on Gentiles like us? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, in the 15th chapter of Genesis, before the 17th chapter, wasn't it? And how was it then reckoned? When he was circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision. That didn't happen until the 17th chapter. But in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, but righteousness might be imputed unto them also. How wonderful it is. If you're a sinner this morning, there's hope for you. You can be saved. There's no reason for you to leave here lost. All you need to do is believe the gospel. The death of an innocent victim has taken place for you. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. He was buried, and He arose again the third day according to the Scripture. The death of an innocent victim has taken place. All you need to do is believe that in your mind and lay hold of it in faith in your heart. Flee to it, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. You need to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You need to be willing to repent of your sins, for the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now it commandeth all men everywhere to repent, the book says. And then the Bible teaches us that we need to be baptized into Christ. Though you not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Baptism is just a reenactment of the gospel. God wants us to die to sin, be buried in a watery grave, and rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian. You're going to have that opportunity right now. You just march right down to the front and meet me down here at the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
What can wash away my sin like a blood of Jesus? What can make me whole again like a blood of Jesus? Oh, precious is the hope that makes me white and small. No,
nothing can foresee our love, nothing but the blood.